Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul was never an ideas-only man. He understood that ideas have consequences. And he understood that faith, if it had or is to have any value whatsoever, must result in a change of life. In all that we know of Paul, from Acts as well as from his epistles, his letters, there was a consistent drive starting at solid biblical theology and ever moving towards the goal of lives transformed by the power of God. Paul was not afraid to ask for a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is exactly what he had rendered, a complete surrender, and he knew that it was the right thing to do. This was ever present in the heart and mind of Paul. Surrender, commitment, growth. Taking the idea, taking the principle of faith, and moving forward with it. In Paul's letters, you usually come to the word therefore. Somewhere, perhaps halfway or two-thirds or three-quarters of the way along, as Paul moves from the theological foundation which he laid so well to the practical outworking of the doctrine. As Paul writes to his beloved brothers and sisters here in Thessalonica, his overarching desire is to encourage them to put feet and hands and lips to their faith. Look in chapter 3 and the first few verses. We get a glimpse that we don't have out of the account given in Acts of some other things that were taking place through the life, through the ministry of Paul. Paul writes, "When we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." This was after they had visited Thessalonica. "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." You will remember that Paul and his party only had 3 weeks there in Thessalonica before they were driven out. Verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Here we have it, the tremendous challenge of people coming to faith in Christ and staying steady. Paul is comforted in knowing that these new believers were holding steady amid the tremendous challenges facing them, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul had carefully laid the foundation, not just in the message he proclaimed, but also by how he preached it. In this passage in chapter 2 that we have read, I am caught by the verbs. If you go through and just pull out the key verbs from the various verses, you get a key sense of what's taking place here. Paul says, coming, suffered, mistreated, speak, exhorting, pleasing, examined, flattering, seek, asserted, proved, impart, working, proclaimed, behaved, encouraging, imploring. Well, these are the foundations, what was taking place there. There was much action as Paul met with the Thessalonians for those 3 brief weeks that he had ministry among them. And the gospel stuck. It held tight with them. I think also because the people saw that this was not just a whistle stop on Paul's second missionary journey, but this was something near and dear. And Paul calls to witness not only God himself, but he calls these people to remember the manner in which the gospel was proclaimed among them. Let's look more closely and carefully at what took place there. Paul starts off verse 1, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. The people knew it, that there was something unmistakable that had taken place, that it was not in vain. Paul had a dreaded fear of living his life in vain. It was for this reason that he had so passionately served the Sanhedrin before becoming a Christian. He was passionate in trying to rub out this Christianity business, these believers, these followers of the way. But then, when God stopped him on the Damascus road and said, Paul, you're going the wrong way, absolutely the wrong way, he turned around and he lived his life daily that it might not be in vanity, in vain. Well, Paul had come. And verse 2, he had come from a persecution and he came into another one. Verse 2, he reminds them that in Philippi they had not had a very kind welcome and a very kind time there. They had been in jail. They had been beaten with rods. It was a difficult time. They had been bloodied. They had been bruised. The Philippi experience. But they were not daunted, nor were they intimidated. They continued pressing forward in boldness that they had a message that was worth hearing. And even in the face of opposition, it needed to be declared. But why? What was this conviction that had so gripped them that the message had to be told in the midst of aching muscles and bruised bodies, in the midst of spitting and scoffing and ridicule, being driven out of town as though they were absolute nobodies and the scum of the earth? Paul says in verse 3, it's because this is not error, impurity, or deceit. I'm sure that in the various academic and philosophical ideas that had passed through the streets of these various cities, there was plenty of shysters. There were plenty of people who were proven to be false to their very core, that were there for money grubbing. But Paul says, not error, not impurity, not deceit. He says, we have, in verse 4, been approved by God, and to such a degree that we have been entrusted. We have been approved and we have been entrusted. Approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. And he says, as a result, we speak, but not to please men. If Paul had any desire to please the people of this world, to please the authorities there in Philippi, or to please the Jews in Thessalonica, he would have packed it in a long time before. He would have said, look, obviously I've missed the boat. Obviously I've missed the mark. Clearly I'm not a favored person, and maybe it would be best if I just shut up and keep to myself my own ideas. But Paul knew that he was accountable for what he had received. He knew that he had been so looked down upon from heaven by God that he would be entrusted with such a precious gift as the gospel. And he said, whether it is right in the sight of men, whether it is right in the sight of the powers and the authorities and the governors of this world that this be made known, I must speak. So he speaks, not as pleasing men, but rather as pleasing God. Now verse 5, it's one thing for someone to come to us. How often has a salesman grabbed a hold of you as you're casually walking through the store or through the car lot, and they come to you with flattery and they say, oh, well, here's a good-looking guy. And you think, oh, it's starting pretty thick already. Paul says we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Once again, the witness of those who received the message, as well as the witness of God who had sent the messenger. Oh, how tempting it is that we try to butter up people, that we try to make them feel good about who they are and their situation and try to win a hearing. But very often that diverts us from the task to which we have been called, to tell men and women that they have offended a holy and righteous God, that they stand under the appropriate wrath of God, and that except they turn, except that they repent of their sins, except that they make a complete 180-degree turn, they will continue on the road of damnation. That's not a flattering message. Some people have sat before me and with eyes wondering, who in the world do you think you are? You've just told us all of our faults. Yes, it's tempting to be flattering, but we are called to tell it like it is. In verse 6, Paul says, we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Paul understood that there was a proper authority which had been invested in him. And he speaks to the church in Corinth about that, about the authority that he had received. But he says here, we did not seek glory from you. We did not seek to be well spoken of. We did not seek to be applauded and to be congratulated. We spoke as God wanted us to be. And we proved ourselves gentle, caring for you, just as a mother cares for her own children. Verse 8, Paul talks about so fond an affection. I remark that Paul did not see Thessalonica just as another place where he proclaimed the gospel. These people had been dear to him. They were continuing to be dear to him. He says that we have so fond an affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not just the gospel, as great a gift as that was indeed, but he says, we poured into you our own lives as well. You had become very dear to us. We loved you deeply, a deep love, a genuine love. Verse 9, Paul talks about hard work. It was not just the clarity of the message, the purity of the messenger, but Paul says, we loved you so much, it pained us to see any burden laid upon you, and we sought to do everything that we possibly could, that as we proclaim to you the gospel of God, that we might somehow share in the labor and the hardship of the proclamation. Paul had paid the price to be heard and to build up rather than to be a drag upon these people. This is the very character of the love which he wanted to lavish upon them and which he wanted now to remind them. And he says again in verse 10, you are witnesses and so is God. The double witness, how devoutly, uprightly, blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Here is a good warning of how that Paul conducted himself. And it's a good warning to myself as a preacher, as a messenger of Christ, but to all of us as messengers of Christ, both in terms of how that we conduct ourselves before others and how that we examine others who come among us and who proclaim Christ. Do they measure up in a similar way? Are they freeloaders? Are they full of impurity, error, or deceit? Is God able to bear witness to what they are doing, that he is well-pleasing? Are other believers in Christ able also to bear witness that indeed these are messengers of the Most High God, approved of God? Paul in verse 11 again says, just as you know, we were exhorting, encouraging, imploring each one of you. You've heard me say time and time again that the Bible knows nothing of private religion. Here once again is a key example of how that Paul had a faith deep within his heart that was near and dear as life itself to him, but also it was something that he impressed upon others. He encouraged others. He exhorted others. He implored others. He wanted them to lay hold of the truths that had so gripped him. He wanted them to know the Savior who had so stopped him on the Damascus road. And so he implores. He leans on them, even as a father would his own children. What does that mean? There have been times in my life when I have dealt with people and I have endeavored to the best of my ability to help them, to invest in them, but at the end of the day, they have gone on their way in another path. But I have three daughters in my life, and I treat them differently because they, by the design of God, are extra special to me. And you understand that. Very special. Well, here Paul, he says, as a father would his own children, I exhort, encourage, and I have implored each and every one of you. I've invested into you. I've begged you. I've pleaded with you to go in the way of God. And they are witnesses of this. But you see, all of this goes down a skinny road, and it is driving towards verse 12. Paul has done every last one of these things, both in his method and in his message, in his character, in his person, in every way. All of this drives forward that these people, Paul has lived his life among them. He now writes to them for verse 12, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God. Now, in the Greek and Roman world, there were many gods. Paul is referring to just one. He is referring to the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all that is and who sent his Son Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross. And Paul is saying, I would want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of this God. This God. The Greeks and the Romans, as so many other cultures in this world, they walked in the manner that was appropriate to their gods. What were their gods like? They were adulterers, they were murderers, they were thieves, they were cheats, they were drunkards, they were swindlers. Everything rotten and nasty to be said about them. And so what were the worshipers like? They were adulterers, they were murderers, they were thieves, they were drunkards, they were swindlers, they were crooks. Paul says, just as God said to the Egyptians when they were coming out of Egypt, you are not to worship me in the same manner as the nations round about you worship their gods, because I am the Lord, I am holy. And Paul here says, I want you to understand that you are to honor and to worship, to adore, to serve this God in a uniquely different way. The walk that you are to take upon yourself is uniquely different. It is a narrow path, just as it was a narrow little door that you entered into life and salvation. So now you are to walk, not with all the clutter and the stuff and the baggage of this world weighing you down, but you are to set aside every encumbrance and to run the run of faith. That you would walk worthy of this God, the one who has called you into his own kingdom and glory. Who is this God? The God of heaven and earth, the one, the only. What is this call? It is the call out of darkness and into light, out of the grave itself, dead in our trespasses and sins is what the Bible tells us of ourselves, into his life. This is the call that he has extended to us. So how now should we live? As sons and daughters, as citizens of his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world, but rather of His kingdom and of His glory. Dear friend, we come to walk with Christ because of what He did on Calvary's cross. That is the starting point. And it all takes place not by our efforts, by our determination, by our striving, but it takes place when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb.